This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Which is an important topic, and we'll see why inshallah ta'ala over the course of the next 2 hours, why it is so important and why it is absolutely critical to understand and to know what exactly the Quran and the Sunnah Islam says about sexual intimacy and its importance. And we'll talk about all of those things with Allah ta'ala. Just to give you some background, we have already discussed some of the fiqh of marriage. We've spoken about what is needed for a nikah. We've spoken about the 5 languages of love. We've spoken about those things that destroy marriages. And today, inshallah ta'ala, we'll have, I believe, the 4th of these workshops, where we'll be talking about the fiqh of intimacy. And we'll spend some time talking about the wedding night, the first night. The first night in which a couple are going to enjoy that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made halal for them. So to get started, I suppose the first question we need to ask ourselves is, what does Islam say about it? Is there anything in the Quran and the Sunnah that talks about, you know, sexual intercourse and everything that, you know, is associated with that? Is there any mention in the Quran and Sunnah about these things? Because if there isn't, then we will be then, you know, in that position where we will have to innovate. We'll have to use our own, you know, intellect and our own experience. Our culture will dictate exactly what is acceptable and what isn't. But because the Quran and the Sunnah, because Islam is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who created us, men and women. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us with certain needs and certain desires. And so therefore it is only logical that the Quran and the Sunnah, it follows that it must deal with those fundamental desires. It must speak about it. It must teach us as Muslims how exactly to deal with these issues and how to, you know, find a proper balance for a healthy and a happy marriage. So the Quran and the Sunnah speak about this issue in great detail. There are many ayat, there are many ahadith about this topic. Now obviously, if we were to spend our time, the 2 hours that we have together, only about speaking about those ayat and those ahadith, those stories from the Sunnah and the Seerah and the lives of the companions, then we would be here for the whole day. But inshallah ta'ala, what I want to give you is just an introduction to what is discussed in the Quran and the Sunnah. But what we must understand is that the Quran and the Sunnah is not crude or vulgar when discussing these issues. Yes, it is explicit. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks it, uses the word jima' or He uses the word rafah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word mubashara and similar terms. But the Sunnah subhanallah is even more explicit than the Quran. But it is never crude, it is never vulgar, and it is never distasteful. Rather, Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam discuss the matter of sexual intercourse in a way in which you and I understand. We know exactly what is being spoken about. I will never forget a khutbah that I attended in Cape Town, South Africa, my hometown. And the Imam, mashallah, may Allah reward him, was a man who tackled grassroots issues. He was not that, you know, that kind of imam that would get on the minbar and talk about very sophisticated, you know, philosophical, you know, sort of, he wouldn't go on those kinds of discourses. He would talk about things affecting the community. But I remember this particular khutbah, he was talking about sex education. And I've never laughed so much in the khutbah. Because instead of talking about using actual words like penis and vagina, he spoke about cookies. And he spoke about, you know, he used all sorts of funny terms to talk about. I suppose, and that's why we asked that, you know, no children come to the workshop today. I suppose because the khutbah is attended by, you know, hundreds of teenagers and even younger children, perhaps he wanted to, you know, sort of discuss the matter in less, you know, explicit terms. But for adults and for people that are married and for people that want to marry, then you have to be as explicit as possible. I want to share with you just one last personal experience. We were in Masjid Nabawi and we were doing a thick lesson with our teacher, Sheikh Muhammad Mukhtar Al-Jamdidi, Hafizahullah, what a brilliant scholar. And he was talking about the chapter on ghusl. What makes ghusl compulsory? When does it become compulsive before, you know, a full body ablution? And he started speaking about, you know, certain things like wet dreams. He started speaking about sexual intercourse. And I suppose he noticed in the faces of the students, they were all males, unmarried, you know, 90% of them. They were not married, and you could see the look of shyness and, you know, bashfulness, and they were looking down, and, you know, that giggling. And then he said something profound I will never forget. He said, "Al-haya'u min ad-din, wa la haya'a fi ta'allum ad-din." That modesty, being shy, that's part of our religion. But there can be no shyness when it comes to understanding and studying our religion. I'll say it again. Al-haya'u min ad-deen, wa la haya'a fi ta'allum ad-deen. There is no shyness in discussing these matters. People would come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and say, they would ask him questions. They would say, "Ya Rasulullah, what if I do this with my wife? What if I am engaging in foreplay with her and I secrete something, Ya Rasulullah? What do I do?" Ali ibn Abi Talib was so shy of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because he was his son-in-law. He used to have this problem that, you know, he would kiss his wife and he would secrete, you know, this pre-seminal fluid, you know, money, it's the Arabic word. And because he didn't want to go and say, "Ya Rasulullah, how's he going to say that? Imagine." So what did he do? He sent one of his friends, Daniel Aswad, to go and ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "What does a man do if he experiences this?" So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was confronted with these issues on a daily basis. Men and women would come and they would say, "Ya Rasulullah, what do I do in this particular situation?" And one of the issues that we must understand in our societies is that our children, you and I, we are learning about sexuality and sexual intercourse and everything associated with it in popular culture. The TV series, the movies, even cartoons that children watch now. You know, subhanAllah, there's this documentary about hidden sexual imagery in Disney movies and other cartoons and animations for children. And subhanAllah, it's amazing how our children are being indoctrinated. You go to most Western countries, there is a subject they call sex education. It's a subject that's taught, whether it's in South Africa or the States or Australia, there is a... And what do they teach children there? They teach them that, you know, being sexual and having desires, that's normal. And you should embrace those feelings. And you should act upon them. It's normal. Go ahead and fulfill your desires. And what are they actually telling our children? What are they telling us? They're telling us that you are like animals and you have no control over your desires. You like that, you know, monkeys in the jungle. They can't control themselves. When a female goes into heat, they just, you know, they fight. They go monkey. You know, they go ape, as they say. So are they telling us that our children, that we are like that? And if we don't educate ourselves and our children, this is where they're going to live. One of the worst things that, you know, the internet is a useful tool, but one of the worst things that it has brought into our homes and into our families is pornography. And this is where our girls and our boys are learning about sexuality. And when they get married, they have this fantasy that their marriages will be like pornographic movies. Their husbands and their wives will do for them that which they see on the screen. And so we need to come back to the Quran and the Sunnah to understand that yes, it is natural. Yes, it is beautiful. But there are certain limits that we need to understand. And we also need to understand more than the physical part of it, the emotional implications of it. And I'll talk about that inshallah ta'ala as we go along. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just one example from the Quran, and there are many. He says in the Quran that فَالْآدَ بَاشِرُوهُنَّ Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made it haram, and it's still haram, I put that disclaimer there, that it is not permissible for a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, during the day in Ramadan, if they are fasting, that they may engage in any sexual activity, whether it is kissing or, groping and all of those related things. And definitely sexual intercourse is not permissible during the day between Fajr and the setting of the sun. It is not permissible for a husband and a wife to engage in that. But in the early stages, when the rulings of fasting were being revealed, then it was, if you went to sleep after Isha, and if you woke up at 3 a.m., and you wanted to have relations with your spouse, it was not permissible. If you didn't have it at that, the beginning, like after Maghrib, but after Isha, until the next day, it would be haram. But obviously this is difficult. This is difficult. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it so that the entire night after Maghrib until Fajr, a husband and a wife may engage in that which Allah has made halal. They are clothing for you. هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُمْ. You, they are clothing for you, and you are clothing for them. We've discussed this in great detail in a previous workshop, but for those of you who didn't attend it, I'll give you just a summary of what we discussed. Look at the imagery that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using here. Your wife is like a garment of clothing for you. She's close to you. And you are like a garment of clothing to her. What does clothing do? It protects us, keeps us warm, keeps away, hides our blemishes and our imperfections. And such, in this way, a husband should be like this for his wife, and a wife should be like this for the husband. What else does clothing give us? It gives us a sense of comfort. We feel fulfilled. We don't feel that, imagine that you had to go out into the streets and you were not covered. How would you feel? You'll feel vulnerable. But being married means that your spouse will see to every one of your needs. And so that when you are at home or you leave the home, whether you are in private or in public, you will always feel fulfilled. You will always feel a sense of protection and you feel safe. And this is what we need to be to our spouses. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah knows that you used to deceive yourselves. So He accepted your repentance and forgave you. So now have relations with them. Meaning, after the setting of the sun, after you have broken your fast, it is now permissible for you to have relations with your spouse. Sexual relations. It's permissible until the adhan of Fajr. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَالْآنَ بَاشِرُهُنَّ. And now have مُبَاشَرَة, which is the touching of skin against skin. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't speak here of penetration, no. That is never used in the Qur'an. Although the Sunnah will, talk about it in that kind of, explicit detail, the Qur'an uses something that we know what is being spoken about. Right? We don't need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us every single detail. But the Sunnah is to explain the Qur'an. And before I give you the example of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhuma, let me use one example from the Sunnah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِذَا التَقَى الْخِتَانُ الْخِتَانَ فَقَدْ وَجَبَ الْغُسْلُ. If the circumcised part of the man touches the circumcised part of the woman, then ghusl has become compulsory. This hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim, and I want you to see what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying. Why? Because many couples have this mistaken belief that it is only ejaculation or an orgasm that makes ghusl compulsory. But here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says something different. إِذَا التَقَى الْخِتَانُ الْخِتَانَ فَقَدْ وَجَبَ الْغُسْلُ. If the circumcised part of the man touches the circumcised part of the woman, then the ghusl becomes compulsory. So even if a couple, while during the course of intercourse, they do not reach an orgasm, then that still makes the ghusl compulsory. And this happens, and we need to understand the ruling here. Because subhanAllah, I've counseled couples, or I've taught, this particular topic, And they come to me afterwards, and they say to me, Sheikh, so, subhanAllah, how many days have I gone for Jumu'ah in a state of janaba? I've gone to Jumu'ah in a state of janaba. Because I thought that I've held this belief all the time that only if I ejaculate should I go and take the ghusl. And he's, subhanAllah, this is perhaps the phenomenon of half knowledge. Why? Because there is another hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Al-ma'u min al-ma'i," that water, meaning seminal fluid, semen, necessitates water, ghusl. So, because you haven't brought the two hadith together, your understanding or my understanding would be incomplete. But we must understand these two hadith together, and then we'll get the proper understanding, inshallah ta'ala. But that's for another discussion. Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhuma, he says that when my father died, and his father died during the Battle of Uhud, and he was left behind with having to look after 7 or 9 of his sisters. SubhanAllah, what a responsibility. His father passed away as a martyr at the Battle of Uhud, and he now needed to look after his sisters. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, have you married? Did you get married? And he said, yes. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, Bikrun am Thayyib, did you get married to a woman who had never been married before? Did you get married to a virgin? Or did you get married to a woman that had been married before? So he said, I got married to a Thayyib, a woman who had been married before. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Halla Bikrun, tula'ibuha wa tula'ibuka. وَتُضَاحِكُهَا وَتُضَاحِكُكَ. Why did you not marry a virgin? So that you may play with her and have sport with her, and she may play with you and have sport with you, and you might amuse her and cause her to laugh, and she might do the same for you. This is important. Now, we spoke about this in our last workshop. Let me summarize again what I discussed there. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يَا مَعْشَرَ الشَّبَابِ مَنْ إِسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمُ الْبَاءَةَ فَلْيَتَزَوَّجْ. Oh youth, oh young people, get married. Why is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith and in the hadith I just quoted, that whoever of you, oh young people, if you can get married, then do so. If you have the sexual desire, if you have the financial means to marry, then do so. Because it will protect your eyes, the way your gaze, it will protect your private parts. And if you get married, you'll be able to achieve this. And we spoke of, at that time, we spoke about how important it is to understand what the Prophet is saying about marriage. And it's very, very pertinent to our discussion here. Oh, young men and women who have the ability and have the desire for marriage and for sexual intercourse and for everything. He did not say, whoever is able to do so, let him do so, because it will make you feel very emotionally fulfilled. It will get your family off your back, and they'll stop nagging you about why you're not married, and you know you can't get married. No. فَإِنَّهُ أَغَضُّ لِلْبَصَرِ وَأَحْصَنُ لِلْفَرْجِ. Because it will help you to lower your gaze, and it will help you to protect your private parts. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam viewed marriage as having that effect on a man and a woman. Everything else about marriage is subsequent and is secondary to this primary reason. But we must understand this. People don't always, you know, that is why one of the worst and one of the most common reasons why couples have problems is not necessarily about sex, no. But it is about not understanding what marriage is and what it is supposed to help you achieve. And so when I have certain expectations that my wife is going to cook, you know, and she's going to bring me breakfast in bed every day, you know, and she's going to have all of my clothes, you know, all packed out there for me every day. She's going to cook, you know, all my meals for me. I'm going to come home from work for lunch, and when I get home from work, you know, she's going to have all these things cooked, and she's always going to look, you know, the best. She's never ever going to look tired, or you know, she'll never reject me. She'll never be sick. And if I get married with that expectation, and I get married, just the brothers who are married, you know, just raise your hands. You know, if those expectations were realized, and the reality is that it isn't. Because that's unreasonable. It's unreasonable to expect that my wife will never get sick, that she'll never be busy, that she'll never have other things on her mind, that she'll not always, you know, feel motivated to do those things for me. And if I get married with a wrong expectation, then I'm bound to be disappointed. And so therefore, we need to understand what marriage is fundamentally, Islamically, and that doesn't mean that it's not about romance. It doesn't mean that it's not about emotional attachment and fulfillment. It just means that we need to understand, and inshallah ta'ala, we will get to that point. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him why you cannot marry a virgin, so that you may play with her, she may play with you, you might amuse her, and she might amuse you. What is so important about this? Because if you marry someone of the same age, it is more likely that your sexual desire, your interest, all of these things will be sort of in sync. More or less. And it is more likely that if you marry someone younger than you, especially for the men, for the men, that you will find, you know, she'll be more playful, etc., etc. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had the best interest of Jabir. But listen to this, this is important. Jabir replies that, Ya Rasulullah, my father died, and I had these sisters that I need to take care of, and I thought if I marry a young girl, she'll be like my sisters. Okay, she'll be the same age, and she won't be able to take care of them. So I thought that I will marry someone who's older, and she'll help me to fulfill my desires, but at the same time, she would be able to help me take care of my sisters, and also to teach them good manners. She's more experienced. She knows, you know, how to raise my daughters. I mean, rather my sisters. So, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, you've done well. And the Prophet made dua, he said, may Allah bless you. So what do we learn here? The general rule is that you should marry someone that's either the same age as you or younger. But if you have a good reason for not doing so, then that is also fine. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not insist that he divorce this older woman and marry someone younger. No, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, wallahi, that is a beautiful idea that you just had. May Allah bless you. Barakallahu feek. That you not only had yourself in mind with this decision, but you were also thinking about your sisters. So may Allah reward you. May Allah bless you for this. You've done well. So we need to understand, but coming back to the main point of this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam here talks about, you know, intimacy. He's talking about foreplay. He's talking about, you know, a husband and a wife having fun. Not only sexual fun, but fun in general. Playing with one another. And there are numerous examples of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doing fun things with his wife. Taking a race. He raced her twice. The first time, she won. The second time, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam won. Why? And she says that at the second time, I picked up weight. So I wasn't as fast as I was the first time. Okay? And we'll talk about this later, inshallah, how important fitness is and how the end. Okay, a few important points for us before we move forward. Number one, that Islam wants you to be happy. Islam wants you to have a passionate, romantic, loving marriage. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to be happy on the dunya, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to use the dunya to have eternal happiness in the akhirah. And Allah has legislated marriage so that you can achieve that. Because men are attracted to women, and women are attracted to men. And Allah has made and legislated marriage so that you can have, you know, all of the joys and the passion and the romance and the sexual fulfillment that a marriage will bring. And subhanAllah, you find that there was a study done in South Africa, in Cape Town, about people, you know, girlfriends and boyfriends, and people, a very specific study was done at the University of Cape Town, about people who live together before they get married. Okay, obviously, I don't know if there were any Muslims involved, but obviously this is a phenomenon as well in our society. But these people have been living together for 3, 4, 5 years, and then they decided to get married. But of course, they were indulging in sexual intercourse and everything else. And so the study looked at the statistics of people who remain married for, you know, for a period of 2 years, 5 years, or 10 years, but they'd already been together for 5 or less years before marriage. And wallahi, it is shocking that most of those marriages ended in divorce. Now, you know, the normal logic here is that if I get to know someone before marriage, I get to know everything about them, you know, physically, emotionally, their likes and their dislikes, then after like 3-4 years, I should know this person very well, and finally we can make the commitment to get married. But the reality is the total opposite. The reality is the total opposite. And one of the reasons, and I'm not going to cite, you know, obviously there were other psychological, you know, social reasons that those researchers gave, but from my perspective as a student of Islamic knowledge, I want to give you my understanding of those results. And that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. He's given you spouses from amongst yourselves, and He has placed between you and your spouse, not your boyfriend, not your girlfriend, but between you and your spouse, مَوَدَّةً, a deep sense of love and affection, وَرَحْمَةً, and mercy. And that is ultimately what a good marriage is going to be based upon. Not having known everything about your spouse. You know, as they say, I remember, you know, subhanAllah, as a teenager, I went to visit my friend, and his female cousin was with us. And her mother told her, you should have, this is a Muslim family, you should have as many boyfriends as possible, so that when you decide to get married, you know you're making the right choice. And so her mother said something, Ya Allah, may Allah forgive her and forgive us. She said, you must try before you buy. And that is an understanding that people have. It's sad, yes. It is un-Islamic, yes. But that is an understanding that people have. Like, you should take a car out for the test drive before you buy it. You don't know what you're getting yourself into. But wallahi, we will see that one of the beautiful things about Islamic marriage is that if you keep yourself chaste until the time you get married, you lower your gaze as much as possible, you don't look or view anything that will, you know, sort of stimulate your desires, and you get married, life is beautiful. But when we go into marriage, knowing everything there is to know about sexuality, and even worse, knowing everything there is to know about that person, then there's no beauty in that. There's no sense of fulfillment. What? Imagine a couple that had been, you know, living together for 5 years, and then they get married. What is their first night going to be like? This is nothing new. There's nothing special. There's no, you know, as we'll talk about this later, no, you know, high levels of oxytocin. I love that. That's a wonderful hormone, you know. We should somehow find a way to synthesize this hormone. It's beautiful. It's now called the love hormone. And I just did a study on BBC the other day that said what they did was they somehow figured out a way to deactivate the production of oxytocin in female mice. Okay? And you know what they found? That those female mice were no longer attracted to male mice. So we'll talk about that. Why am I mentioning that? Because the one who created us created everything in us so that we could be happy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made our bodies, He made our, you know, all of our hormones, everything about us, so that, you know, when we get married, our oxytocin levels increase. You know, for men, their testosterone goes down. That is why you'll see, and brothers, may Allah forgive us, when people get married, men, you see how gentle they are. They'll open the door, you know, they'll bring their wife, you know, breakfast in bed, and, you know, for the first few weeks or months. Why? Because oxytocin levels are, you know, mashallah, have increased. But later the oxytocin will come down, and the testosterone will go back up, and then we'll just be the obnoxious people that we are. So, another important point is that scholars and du'at and people, our Islamic leaders in our masajid, our imams, our scholars, our sheikhs, our maulanas, they need to talk about the subject. Because if they don't, our youth, our children, will just go somewhere else to learn about this. You know, I taught at a school in India, and there were 15 or 16 year old boys in one of the classes that I was teaching. They didn't even know about a wedding. They didn't even know what makes them, what the difference was. They had been, some of them had had a wedding 3 years ago, 3 years before that date. So at the age of 12 or 13. But they didn't know what that meant. They didn't understand the significance. They didn't know that now they were men and left behind, you know, being a boy. Girls didn't know about menstruation and what it meant. Our families are not talking to us about these things. Where do we go? Let me ask you a simple question. Where should I go if I'm 12 years old? Or if it's a girl and she's 12 or 11 or younger? Where should they go to learn about this? Their bodies are changing. They're starting to become attracted to the opposite sex. They are seeing these wet dreams, these explicit, you know, dreams about, you know, sexual intercourse and kissing and all of these things. So who are they going to go to understand this? And, well, there would be a range of answers. But ultimately, none of that answers will be based on the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. One of the topics we'll discuss towards the end of the workshop is masturbation. And our children are taught, it's fine. It's natural. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. Go ahead and do it. And do it as many times as you want. It's just a natural phenomenon. And subhanAllah, they are physical. Before I even talk about what the Quran and the Sunnah or the scholars have said, there are physical reasons why for to have a happy marriage. If you are a young person, you should not be engaging in that. And it's going to spoil your relationship with your spouse when you get married. But more of that a little bit later. One of the main causes of marital problems is that couples don't know what to expect. They go into marriage with preconceived ideas and they don't know what marriage is. What is it? What is it supposed to be like? So, one of the main things that we notice, let me give you an example. Who's heard of the story Cinderella? You see a show of hands. Yeah? Okay. What about Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs? Sound familiar? Okay. Let me think of another one. Sleeping Beauty. There's another one. How do these stories end? Wait. Before we get there, before it's happily ever after, what happened before this? There was a, you know, the prince saw the princess and he was like, wow, she's so beautiful, you know, and then he was taken aback. He's like, I need to be with this woman, you know. And then he, you know, it's the Cinderella, of course, she leaves behind a shoe and he goes out, you know, and he's looking for this. And then they live happily ever after. Is that real? So what are we teaching our boys and girls about marriage? If you love someone, if you fall in love with someone, everything's going to be okay. Something like a song. Everything's going to be okay. You just have to love that person. You need to fall in love with that person and you will never, ever have problems ever again. It's happily ever after. And every romantic movie, you know, there's romantic comedies and other movies, they all center around the same premise. And if you fall in love, you'll never ever have problems again. And that's something to think about. That is something that is preparing us for the kinds of expectations that we will have for marriage much later. Now, our expectations about marriage, and very specifically what we are discussing now, sexual, you know, intimacy, our cultures define. Now, Sheikh Albani, I should give you a perfect example of this. Sheikh Albani was asked about oral sex. He's a, you know, an Albanian scholar who grew up in Syria and then lived in Jordan, also taught at our university, but he died, you know, about 15 years ago, if I'm not mistaken. But he was asked about this. Well, you know, what is your opinion regarding oral sex? And so he said, it is disgusting, if I remember the words correctly, it is from the Ada, from the culture of dogs and from the West. Okay? It's like, only dogs do this. If you ask a scholar in California now about oral sex, what will he or she say? They'll say it's permissible. You go to South Africa, you ask them the same question, they'll say it's permissible. You go to the south of India and you ask a Hanafi scholar whether oral sex is permissible, they will say it's haram. So, are they using the same Quran and the same Sunnah? Yes, they are. But for most of these ulama, because why do I mention this? Because there is no explicit text in the Quran and Sunnah that forbids it. Everyone is discussing it more or less from his background and his culture. What is acceptable practice in that culture is horrible, it's disgusting, you shouldn't do it. You go to another culture in Europe and in the West and North America, it's acceptable. Right? It's even encouraged as part of a healthy sexual relationship with your spouse or with your partner. So we need to understand the influence of culture on these issues. Just something more subtler. The issue of holding hands. A husband and a wife walking in public and holding hands. Some cultures frown upon this. Like, you'll never see this happening in Saudi Arabia. Okay? If you see a man and a woman walking in the street holding hands when you go on Hajj, when you go to Jeddah or Riyadh, then they're probably very, very young, or they're not married. Okay? But more or less, the culture in that country is that you don't show any form of physical, contact or connection in public. Okay? But you go to another country and it's encouraged. It's fine to kiss in public, to hug in public. So we need to understand the how important culture, what role it plays in our understanding of what is permissible and what isn't permissible. Okay? And we need to make sure that, you know, certain things are definitely haram. The Quran and the Sunnah are clear that you are not allowed to do them. And yet there are other things that there are no clear texts on, and we'll talk about that inshallah. Okay. Let's talk about the differences between men and women. There are no differences, right? Are there any differences? Do we even talk about this? No? Yeah. Okay, there are differences. Okay, not only physically, but also psychologically. We think differently. And, you know, many books have been written on this. Some of them are very funny. You know, others are very well done. Like John Gottman from America, you know, he's been doing research for more than 50 years now. And wallahi, what he has discovered is so profound. Because what he has done is, they rented out a two-story building and they asked married couples to come to, you know, sort of their research facility. So they have a bedroom. They're sexual about this experiment, right? They give the couples, or they ask them, you know, what have you been fighting about recently? So the couple say, well, you know, my wife wants a dog, I don't want a dog. So they sit there. What they do is they monitor them with cameras. The husband and the wife, they both have, you know, these nodes attached to their fingers. It's monitoring their heart rate. You know, the certain cameras are focused on their eyes to see if their pupils dilate or not. They look at, you know, their facial expressions. All of this is monitored. It's very, very scientific. And they start asking them these questions, and then they tell them, okay, go and sit in that room. They go into the room, now they are being monitored, and they are told to talk about that very controversial subject.